Good morning. Last time I preached here was the first time we worshiped here. That's been a while ago, right? Amazing to see what God has done for Granite Bay. I am Pastor Harold White, retired Pastor Harold White. I retired at the end of January. I had kind of hoped to work well into my 70s, but we had a little change in our family situation. My wife, Doreen, came up with a thing called idiopathic pulmonary fibrosis. And idiopathic means they don't know how you get it, they don't know what to do about it, can't do much about it. And pulmonary fibrosis is something with the lungs. So we began reading about it and finding out that it's not a very good thing, and maybe 2 to 5 years or things like that we read. Once you're diagnosed, so we decided, well, maybe I should retire and we could spend the rest of our lives together, which I did. I am happy to report that Doreen is doing quite well and had a wonderful summer. Last visit to the doctor said that it wasn't getting any worse, so we're happy and praising God for all that. I do keep busy, though. It's a long story. I started a 501c charitable contribution ministry called His Him Ministries. And the purpose of this thing way back when and right now is to be able to raise funds to put people to work as Bible workers, because I've had this burden to see more Bible workers in the field. I'd see so many wonderful people come to AFCO, so full of vigor and excitement and faith and enthusiasm, and then so many of them have to go back home, and there's no conference that can hire them, no churches can hire them, and I always thought that's such a shame. And so that's what this ministry is all about. My passion for personal ministry goes back a long way, because I believe it's the most needed ministry in the church. We have wonderful media, and praise God for it, and we have wonderful evangelistic meetings, praise God for that. But both of those need personal workers to finish bringing people into the message. I started way back when I first started getting interested in church. I was raised a Catholic, went to the service, and by the time I got out of the service, I was pretty well done with the Catholic Church. That confessional thing kind of got to me, and that was enough of that. But I still was looking around, and my wife and I got together. We got married in a Methodist church because it had some nice bells out front. And we went to different churches and finally started going to an Adventist church in a big city in a neighboring state. And we went to that church every single Sabbath for a year. And we one Sabbath sat in church, and they had a guest speaker, and he was preaching away. And his sermon was just so exciting to me. I didn't even own a Bible at that time, but it was such an exciting sermon. He made a call afterwards. It was like an angel or somebody just picked me up out of my seat and took me forward for that call. And there was less than 10 of us that went forward to that call. And still, nobody ever came to visit us or call us. I didn't know they should at that time. And it didn't bother me that they didn't. But after I became a Christian and found out what should happen in churches, it became a passion of mine. That kind of thing should never happen. We as people need to reach out for people who are seeking the Lord. Here we were, young 20-year-olds. We looked a little bit different than all you look. We didn't have a suit, didn't have a tie. We were prime candidates for the kingdom. And nobody ever called us. So that's my passion. Well, I believe that Jesus is at the door. And there's many reasons, but I'm going to point out 3 reasons very quickly before we get into our message. One of the big reasons is what's happening in our world. It's like God is trying to get a hold of us and shake us. Don't you see what's happening? Don't you realize how close we are to my son coming back to this earth? I mean, when I was a boy, we had one person, I remember his name. Charles Starkweather. He went on a killing rampage. One person all my childhood. Now it happens every day. We're living in a crazy world. We're living in a sinful world that Jesus wants to come back to this earth. That's reason number one. I believe Jesus is at the door. Reason number two. Many of you know, maybe you've heard my sermon on Revelation chapter 17. And I'm not going to preach on it this morning. But I do want to say a couple things about it. Revelation chapter 17 has been an interesting chapter for this church for many years. It comes down to the verses talking about the seven kings and the seven heads. And our theologians and our evangelists have always equated those kings and heads to nations, starting with ancient nations, taking all kinds of guesses. Egypt, starting with Egypt or starting with Babylon, coming up to our time, throwing in nations like the League of Nations or the United Nations or communism or United States. It's been an interesting guessing game. And for over 35 years, I said, that can't be. That just cannot be interpreted that way. And I am absolutely 100% positive that it cannot be, and for the most simplistic reason. Grammatically, grade school grammar will tell you, you cannot equate those seven heads and kings to ancient nations. Now, if you want to see why that's so, you can read, I have a little concise write-up about it, and on our website, his-him.org, that's the ministry, touch the hem of his garment, his-him.org, and you can read all about it there. But those seven heads and seven kings cannot, absolutely cannot, equate to nations. I believe that they equate to the seven popes since 1929, when the Pope was reinstated to his position there in Rome, not only as a head of the church, but now he became the king of a nation. So heads and kings totally apply to this situation. And for 35 years, I kept saying, thinking to myself, and I preached it for 35 years, that number eight would have to be some kind of combination between human being and demonic. Because the eighth is described as something different, coming out of the seven, but he's also described as a beast. So I said, I don't know how God is going to do that. I can't imagine how that's going to happen. But seven popes have come and gone, and the eighth one came. And when I heard who the eighth one was, I go, amazing, God, you are amazing. A Jesuit priest was chosen to be a pope. Do you realize what an oath a Jesuit priest takes? It is the most demonic oath ever written on paper. A demonic human being. Does he look like a devil? No, he doesn't look and act like the Halloween devil. But he looks like the devil that came to Jesus in the wilderness and said, oh, you poor thing, you're so hungry. Just take these. I've come to help the poor. Take these stones and turn them into bread. He looks like the devil that came to Eve. Oh, you poor thing, I'm here to help you. Did God say you really can't eat of that tree? He's acting just like that. We're in the time of the eighth one. I am totally 100% convinced of it myself. You can reason it out for yourself. That's why reason number two. I believe Jesus is at the door. But reason number three is the most important and the most serious. And that is, reason number three is what's happening within God's beloved church. There are things happening right now in our beloved church in all too many places that are exactly like the servant of the Lord said that would be. And get this. When she said these things would be happening, she said it this way. They will be happening right before, mark those two words, right before what? The close of probation. I get a little excited about this because I believe we're really close to Jesus' coming. I believe one day we're going to wake up and things are going to change drastically overnight. I don't know what it's going to take, a complete financial meltdown or what, but something's going to change very quickly. And I believe things are going to happen very, very soon. Things are happening within this church that shouldn't be happening. I know, I've always understood the church would look feeble and defective, and I knew there'd be some trouble, but I never realized how bad it would really get. It just is startling to see it. We should not be putting our money into churches that believe in the emerging church process or this new emerging church theory. Amen. We shouldn't be putting our money into entities that put pastors into churches that don't believe in Sister White. Amen. Or any of the other 28. We must put people to work that believe in all 28 of the teachings of God's holy word. We're in amazing times. We're going to wake up one day real soon and things will change. And I sense a growing anxiety, in a sense, and a growing fear because, rightfully so, things are going to be bad. But fear is not the answer. In fact, fear is the opposite of the answer. I want to introduce you to some very unsavory characters. I mean, these are the world's worst. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8? These are the world's worst. Revelation 21, verse 8. Says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, what a motley crew there. The whoremongers and idolaters and liars and sorcerers. But did you notice the first two that topped the list? The fearful and unbelieving. Why is that so bad? Because if you're fearful, and we're not talking about the kind of fear that this gentleman told the story this morning about ready to get into an accident, that's a good kind of fear that helps you try to protect yourself, but we're talking about the kind of fear that is ongoing over situations in our lives, and that's so bad because it's saying to God and to the world and to ourselves, we really don't believe in God. Oh yeah, we believe in God. But we don't believe in him for this particular situation. And that's why I'm so stressed. And that's why I'm so filled with anxiety. And that's why I'm so nervous about it. There are things you're anxious about. Some of you right here in this sanctuary this morning that you're so anxious about. You didn't sleep very well last night. Sometimes we act like God is dead to us. It's like the little boy who was praying. He was praying a wonderful prayer. I mean, he included his aunt and uncle and his grandma and his grandfather, and he even mentioned specifics about them, the bunions on grandpa's toes, I hope they get better and things. He was having a wonderful little prayer. And he finally gets done with his prayer, and he says, and God, we pray that you'll take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're all sunk. And I think sometimes we all fall into that category. We think something has happened to God. And we feel sunk. We feel like there's no way through this darkness. We can't see any light. And so we lose all faith and begin to tremble. We begin to fear. We're filled with anxiety. I believe that's a perfect definition of fear, thinking something has happened to God. Well, nothing has happened to God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He'll always be the same. It's just like the disciples after the crucifixion of Christ. John chapter 20, the Apostle John, writing in the 20th chapter of his gospel, says about these followers of Christ, they were gathered together for fear. They were trembling because they thought God had died. Well, he had, God in the flesh. But that wasn't the end of the story. They should have understood that there was more to the story because Jesus had told them there's more to the story. They should have been the first ones at that gravesite there on Sunday morning, shouldn't they? They should have had faith. Somebody should have stood up and said, wait a minute. We need to stop trembling. We need to remember what Jesus said. Let not your hearts be troubled. Somebody needed to stand up and have faith. And that's where we need today. We need people to stand up and have faith today. Fear, as one person put it, using the letters of the word itself, F-E-A-R, is false evidences appearing real. Now, it wasn't that Christ wasn't dead. He was. But the reality was, he wasn't going to stay dead. Satan tried to make everybody believe that he was dead and gone forever, but that's not the way it was going to be, because the Word had said something different. And if it's the Word that says something different, we must believe it. Praying to God is a wonderful thing, but praying for God is useless, because he doesn't need our prayer. But I think sometimes we pray to God as if we're praying for him so that he will help us, because we have these needs. Now, fear is in no short supply. Did you ever stop and think about it? You know, a lot of times we begin to worry about something and we dread it, and we have all kinds of surmising in our heads and how it's going to turn out, and we just get all anxious over it. When we do that, we look into the mirror, it's like we're looking into a false prophet. Because we become false prophets. If we're predicting something that is maybe not ever going to happen, or if it does happen, God has another solution afterwards, what can you call it? A group of 104 psychologists made a study of their cases and determined a timetable for anxiety. This is categorically, but you may see where you fit into this. They said at 18, we worry about ideals. At 20, we worry about appearance. At 23, we worry about morals. At 26, we worry about making a good impression. At age 30, we worry about salary and the cost of living. At age 33, we worry about job security. And at age 41, we worry about loss of ambition. And over 45, guess what we worry about? Health, our health. Begin to worry about our health. Life does take its toll. In the early 1900s, the top 10 killers of mankind was all related to infectious diseases. Now they say the top 10 killers are related to some kind of stress problem. Now, before we go and address the scripture reading a little bit from what Paul had to say about this, there are a few things that you can, that I'll give you permission to worry about. I ran across this list and I thought I'd share it with you. You can worry if your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. You can worry if you turn on the news and they are showing emergency routes out of the city. Or you can worry if your twin sister forgot your birthday. You can worry if your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a group of Hell's Angels on the freeway. Worry. You can worry if the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard or a vulture. Number 6, you can worry if your income tax check bounces. Or number 7, you need to worry if one morning your wife says, "Good morning, Bill," and your name is George. That would be a good thing to worry about. Other than that, we should not worry. Amen. We should have faith, right? We might develop this little theme thought for fear. Get rid of fear, or fear the consequences. Then you'd have really one thing legitimately to fear. If you don't get rid of fear through Christ, then you should fear the consequences. So how did Paul rise above the fear? In our scripture reading, it brought out how he kept his mind and his thoughts upon those things that lie ahead, the eternal things. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in this world, we forget what we're really here for. We're here to be part of the eternal kingdom of God, right? So we keep our vision far enough into the future as Paul did. Paul probably faced more problems than all of us put together, but he never once complained and he never once worried because he kept projecting his mind toward the heavenly prize. The children of Israel offer so many examples for us. When they were wandering in the wilderness, you know the stories, how they often ran out of water, and they would murmur and complain, and they'd cry, and then God would have Moses strike a rock or whatever, and they'd always were supplied with water. Not one person ever died of being thirst to death, or not even one cow died because of it. They always had water. And as they were nearing the land of Canaan, they ran out of water again. And God, at this time, gave this as a test for them. This should have been a test for them to realize how many times before he had provided for them and how close they were coming to the place that they've been headed to for 40 years. But instead of seeing this as a sign of our nearness to the kingdom, they all began to worry and fret and complain again, as usual. And I believe the crux of the whole matter for us in these times lies in that very thing. When we see the things that are going to burst upon us in this world, and we're going to be in a very different place than we are in this beautiful Sabbath, bright and wonderful morning in this nice sanctuary, things are going to be very different for us. We're going to need to keep in mind when we see these things happening to us, it's because we're very close to the kingdom. And let's don't do like the children of Israel, start complaining, oh, this is happening, oh, that's happening. No, it's happening. Praise God, we're almost there. Now, it's not going to be easy. I'm not telling you that. But God doesn't want us to fear. Because the fearful and unbelieving top the list of people who don't make it into the kingdom. God wants men, women, boys, and girls who have faith. How are you doing with fear? Maybe you're attempting to handle your fears yourself. If you're not doing very good right now, you won't be doing very good when the real tests come. It's not a good thing to try to cover it over either. It's something to deal with it with our Lord and His Word and trust His promises. For several years, a woman had trouble getting to sleep at night because she feared burglars. I mean, this went on for years. She was just so uptight about the fact that somebody was going to break into their home. And one night, the husband heard some noise downstairs, so he went downstairs, and sure enough, there was a burglar. And he said, "Oh, I'm so happy to see you. Let me take you up and let you meet my wife. She's been waiting for you for over 10 years. And I think sometimes when we let fear mount up in our lives that we sometimes do run into them face on. Worry has been defined as small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Let me say that again. Worry has been defined as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Well, you say that's good. Paul kept his mind on eternal things, but I have to get through this week, and there's some awful things going on. Well, Paul had something to say about that too. He said the inward man was being renewed when? Day by day. He kept his inward man renewed day by day because of his relationship with God. And we can do that through his word and through prayer, through reaching out to others. God does not want us to have fear. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then there is this responsibility of taking the gospel to the world if you're filled with fear. How many people were the disciples having a winning influence over when they were huddled together for fear? Zero. None. Nada. Nobody. Fear does not accomplish things. Fear produces ugly things. I heard this week about an amazing thing that took place in 1876 in the state of Kentucky. Over a field of about the size of a football field, at least 100 yards long, and they say 50 yards wide, there was a bunch of meat that fell from the sky. A lady was out working the garden, and there's this meat that fell from the sky. Little pieces of meat all over. And a lot of people thought it was a hoax, but it became apparent that people flying all over, not flying, but no planes back there, but traveled to this place in Kentucky, and they pretty much verified the fact that there was meat that fell from the sky, and there was all kinds of ideas of what happened. There were no planes back then. It couldn't have been a plane. Some people had the courage to even try to taste the meat. Said it tasted like bear, one guy said. I know it's bear. All kinds of theories, but the one that was finally settled upon that made the most sense was that there that day were a bunch of vultures climbing in the sky, and as they were climbing in the sky, something scared them. And vultures, like many birds, once they get scared, they bring up that which they had last swallowed. And so a flock of a few hundred vultures regurgitated their last meal. And meat fell to the ground all over the place. Fear results in ugly things. That's just a small example. But fear is going to result in a lot of people being lost. That's even uglier. Because God wants all of us to be saved, right? He sent His Son to die for us so that we could be saved. He sent His Son to die for us so that we don't have to be afraid. And He went to the cross facing no fear. He didn't have fear, did he? And he doesn't want us to have fear. This summer, my wife and I have been taking a day here and going to places we've never been before, little towns, big towns, whatever. And we take our phone with us, of course, and use the GPS. Wonderful thing. And we call the lady on there, Matilda, we've named her. Matilda does a pretty good job. You know, I guess I'm too sensitive, but when I get the directions from Matilda and I take a wrong turn, I'm so apologetic. I'm sorry, Matilda. You have to reroute now, and then I have to realize it's just a machine. Just a machine. But in our traveling around, I would venture to say that over 90% of the time, Matilda has been right. She got us to where we was going. Now, that's pretty good. 90% or 95% is pretty good. As Matilda looks down from that satellite up above, she gives us good directions 95% of the time. That's not quite good enough, though, because when God looks down from up above, He will give us directions 100% of the time accurately. Amen. And we need to take His guidance. What do you say? Because He will not fail us. He will not let us down. He will keep us on the right track 100% of the time, if we trust in Him. I believe that it's time for God's people to truly, truly trust in God. Amen. We are living in the last days. Let us act like people who believe it, live it, and share it. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Six oh eight, closing hymn.
Please stand with us as we sing Faith is the Victory, number 608.